Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to open Your Word. Please open our hearts and minds and give us that information that we need to be able to walk the pathway that You have laid before us, and help us to be able to control our attitudes and share that with others as well. Lead, guide, and direct everything this evening as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Bible study from A to Z, we're in the word attitude. Romans chapter 12 deals quite a bit with attitude, so let's do the whole chapter. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Mind-altering experience. You have people out here that go try to find mind-altering experiences all kinds of ways. Many times it's with drugs or other activities that give them a sudden rush or an adrenaline rush or excitement. Or some people like to do extreme sports, crazy stuff like bungee jumping or skydiving or other such things that I love to do. They have a certain addiction to that adrenaline rush. They like the thrill and the excitement of such activities. But there's a mind-altering experience that you can have which will totally change your life and your attitude, which is turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Because it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world would have you have a certain mindset. Many times it's focused on fame and fortune, pleasure, a lot of selfishness as well. But the mindset that we need is the mindset that we are totally willing to come to the Lord humbly with an attitude that we want to serve and an attitude of love, that charity that we've spoke about so often. If we can totally change our mind from what society would have us think and do to the mind that God wants us to have, to be godly, our whole attitude will be different. Continuing in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you are lacking faith, ask God for faith. He'll give you some more faith. Which is the wonderful thing about the grace that God pours upon us. Unmerited favor. Whatever we ask. If we're lacking in one way or another, ask Him and He'll help us. Even in the very faith, trust of Him. He'll help that grow in us. He'll nurture that and build our faith. We need to, with that, do like it says over in verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If we're willing to totally acknowledge and accept Jesus Christ as Lord, which is ultimate authority, and we come to Him and ask Him for assistance, such as, Lord, please strengthen my faith. Lord, strengthen my wisdom. Lord, strengthen my boldness. Lord, improve my attitude. He will do it. I heard one preacher one time. Actually, there's been several preachers I've heard saying, oh, don't ever pray for patience because He'll put something upon you and you'll have to have patience to deal with it. You know, like, that's not our God that we serve. He loves and cares for us. He's not going to cause us to be harmed. He can chastise us, of course. But if you're praying for something that you need help with, He's not going to help you by hurting you or bringing a problem upon you. A problem can come upon you, which can be an opportunity for you to display God's love and your faith and your patience. But don't think it's because you asked for patience God brought a problem upon you. Ask for patience. Ask for faith. Ask for the love that you need. And He will give you all that you need, including that measure of faith. Because when we come to Him, we come to Him by faith and trust in Him as our Lord and Savior. And that can grow. And He can give us more. And that will help our attitude if we have more faith. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Now here he's getting into the first part of verse 3, where he's talking about where you might be puffed up and think a little more of yourself than you really should. Because you've been given a responsibility. The Lord has given you the opportunity to serve in a particular area of His ministry. And you might begin to be puffed up, thinking that yours is more important than someone else's. He's letting us know here that that's not the case. Everybody works together. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Note, it's by grace. It isn't because we were so wise or we were so capable that He let us do a particular task, because we qualified ahead of time. No, it's grace, unmerited favor. It isn't that we earned it. It isn't that we studied so hard and for so many years, then He'll allow us to be a teacher or a preacher. No. I mean, it's great to study, yeah. He tells us in the Scriptures to study. But He'll give you an opportunity to do something or put you in an assignment that you got no idea how you're going to do it. And that will humble you that much more. And then you fully depend upon the Lord to be able to accomplish that. And that teaches you humility, and that teaches you that you can depend upon the Lord. And He's letting us know that the gifts that He's given us is by grace. It isn't because we earned those opportunities to serve Him in one area or another. It's He chose to give us that particular task to do. Every one of us is ordained to be and do a particular position or office or task within our lives as Christians. So we, being many, are one by body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We're coming together as a unit, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. We need to be nice to each other. That's one of the hardest things to do, is to always get along with each other. With brotherly love, we're supposed to have love like Jesus Christ displayed. Unmerited, even when the person that we're trying to love isn't worth our love, we're still supposed to love them. In honor, preferring one another. That means associating with Christians, preferring to be around Christians, not preferring to be in the world, around ungodly people, in ungodly behaviors. In verse 11, not slothful in business, we need to be fair and upright. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. If we continually pray, like he tells us in the scriptures over and over, pray without ceasing, that's going to help our relationship with God. That's going to keep us in line with the right attitude and the mindset if we continue that conversation. Distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. This is helping one another. When you have a need, let your brother in Christ or sister in Christ know about it, because it's an opportunity for them to assist in the area that God has blessed them with, the ability to be able to do it, opportunities that come up. Way too many times, church members are afraid to ask other church members for assistance because they don't want to be attached to those that are out there in the world that come to the church just to try to bleed them dry of their hospitality and love. So we got to be willing to help our brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters, of course, and we got to do it in the right way. We need to be stewards, and he's telling us right here to do that. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Take care of each other. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now he's reaching out into the world there. The persecution that we get from the world. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. We speak about this a lot because the scriptures talk about it a lot. The divisions, the divisiveness, the splintering, all the different denominations and groups and so forth, churches and church names and cliques within the church. Not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to come together with the common goal, and that is to serve Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. There again, get back to that being puffed up with pride and thinking that you really know something. Acknowledge and realize that everything that you have, even the very ability to be able to calculate the tiniest little problem or to think out the simplest thing, it all comes by the grace of God. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. See, he goes back and forth here. Some of these deal directly with Christians, and then others he'll pull in here that deal with everybody. And this one would bring in to dealing with everybody, even those out there that are ungodly, those that would persecute us, there, verse 14. And here, those that are evil out in the world. We're not supposed to be evil to them. We're supposed to love them. How? By spreading the gospel to them, helping them receive Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Then they become part of the family. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. This is a really good one here. I'm actually preparing a sermon on this one. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It's awesome when you break this down and look at it. It's a qualifier in here as it starts out. If it be possible. He's not saying that you have to or even can live peaceably with all men, because there are going to be those, like he mentioned up in 14, that persecute us. And there's going to be those, like in 17, that are evil and spew evil all about us or try to do evil things against us. It's difficult to live peaceably with those kind of people. We're not supposed to be harmful to them or evil to them, but sometimes you've got to just avoid some people, because if you get around them, there's going to be a conflict. You know this in your sometimes in the seasons, like when you have family gatherings and Christmas and birthdays, anniversaries, There's some family members or some friends of families or in-laws that you just can't get along with. You're like, well, just avoid that person because it's not possible to have peace with them. So just get around that. You don't have to make them love you. You can show them charity, which is that love, that kindness, love of Jesus Christ, by helping them, if you possibly can, help them. But if it be impossible to be peaceful with them, avoid them completely. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not when somebody does something to get you, you got to go get over on them. Payback time. And now, just pray for them. Show them kindness. Not evil for evil, as it says. But keeping that window open so that the love of Jesus Christ can shine through you into them. Get yourself out of the way. Suppress all those flesh evil ways that are within us and let the love of Jesus Christ come out. And know that He's going to take care of you, and vengeance is His area, not ours. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We don't have to worry about paybacks. If we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, somebody does something against you, it isn't, okay, now what can I do back at them? How can I get back at them? Payback time. You start planning and plotting. How you going to stumble them up, or how you going to get back at them? Don't be doing that. Start praying for them. Say, Lord, help that individual. The Lord will take care of that. You just get out of the way. Because He is so much better at it than we are. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now this one here is a very interesting one in verse 20, where it says, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. It's like, now there's some payback stuff. You know, burning coals up on his head. He's going to fry him. Well, no, that's the wrong attitude to take. It's the bad attitude. It reads, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. In the time this was written, it was a common practice to carry fire. You would carry fire in various containers. And actually, one of the ways that they would carry it was these coals that would be put in a container that they could actually set on their head. And you would carry that from your house to your place of where you're working, or from where you're working back to your house or to the field where you're going to need to build a fire with these coals. It's just another way of doing somebody a very valuable favor. If you're heaping coals upon their head, that is a very valuable favor. It's not that you're going to fry their head. So it's been misused and misinterpreted, and for many, many sermons I've heard, and many people talk about it, I should say. And we got to understand the origin of this. And that is another way of being able to benefit and help someone. It's comparing if you were to give thine enemy food or water, that you would be just as beneficial as if you had given them something as valuable as a source of heat and fire that they would be carrying on their head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. He clarifies it there. Because if it was an opportunity here or a chance for us to be vengeful by giving them something good, thinking in the back of our mind, yeah, this is like heaping coals, I'm going to burn their head by giving them a drink of water, you know, then you've just done it in the wrong attitude. You didn't do it out of love. And he lets us know, you don't overcome evil with evil, you overcome it with good. So be kind, have the right attitude, have that Christian attitude, the mind of God that he can provide us with and give us the understanding, as long as we just yield to him and follow his example of love and grace. All right, now if you will turn over to Romans chapter 14. This one here they've got listed in our book as being weak and strong evaluated in Romans chapter 14. Reach him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now, this is a caution, actually, of not getting tangled up in an argument over the little details. Legalism can sometimes really split people's relationships. That's why many churches have split or splintered or different groups. Oh, you women need to wear pantyhose. Because if a lady comes to church and she doesn't have pantyhose on, then she's not a Christian lady. I've heard that one in recent years. I think, now where in the world did they get that from? I love looking details and origins of things. Where did this thing originate? So I did some research. Where did pantyhose originate? Well, pantyhose was being used in the 40s. In France. The United States had not been introduced to it until after the war. There were French ladies of the night, prostitutes basically, that wore pantyhose. And the military, the army, would see these ladies of the night and be attracted to them. So they bought some of these pantyhose and would bring them home to their ladies after the war. And got them to start wearing it because they found that it was appealing to them. So the origin of pantyhose stems all the way back to the attire of prostitutes in France. So these church ladies that are saying, you got to wear pantyhose, you got to look like a French whore in order to come to church, is what they're saying. So they're pretty messed up. You've got to always consider the source. Where did that come from? And those are the kind of things that people can get divided on and get puffed up about. As he continues here in verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Note that he says, who is weak eateth herbs. Not that he's judging. This is Paul that wrote this. But he's saying that he is weak because he feels that he has to only eat herbs and that he would be doing a sinful act if he was to eat something that was of flesh. These days they have these folks that call themselves vegans that will eat nothing that has a face or nothing that has a heartbeat. Basically, herbs. Only plant matter is all they consume. A true hardcore vegan won't even eat any dairy products. Now, he's not saying that a vegan is weak in this, so don't take this wrong when you hear this on the radio, because many of you know, I myself am a vegetarian. I'm not a vegan, I'm a vegetarian, but I love seafood. And I don't eat red meats because I hate the taste, even detest the smell of it. It's not because I have a religious value or applied to it. It's just because it grosses me out. So I don't eat it. I eat seafood. I love seafood. And all kinds of herbs, of course, vegetables. But here he is actually talking about the practice of eating meats that were such as were forbidden back in the Old Testament. Under the Mosaic law, you were not supposed to eat pork. And he's pointing out that eating pork is not going to send you to hell. Eating pork was prescribed to the children of Israel when they were in the Exodus, when they were traveling. They were not to eat pork because of the health reasons. Pork contains, I'll grow some of you all out, maybe you'll be vegetarians by the time I talk. Pork contains certain bacteria, and the worst of all, it contains parasites. Parasites are in all pork, and you have to cook pork very thoroughly in order to kill these parasites. And also some of the other harmful things, which I won't get in all the details, we won't have time. So we got to understand there are reasons for eating and not eating. And what they were going about in this particular one here was those that were eating the meats that were sacrificed to the pagan gods. They would have a meal or whatever, and you find out, well, this was sacrificed to, because the sacrifice was basically to kill the animal, drain his blood, and use it in the sacrifice. And then they would cook the rest of it and eat it. And some of the Christians said, oh, I can't do that because I'll violation, you know, I'll go to hell. But he's pointing out here that we got to get over our little legalistic attitudes and little disagreements over the little things, because it doesn't help, it doesn't